We humans are definitely a curious bunch, are we not? We always want to know more, and we enjoy figuring things out. How many of you like to work on puzzles, whether it's jigsaw puzzles, crosswords, Rubik's cubes, or other types of puzzle? Many people also enjoy reading or watching mysteries, trying to figure out who the criminal is or what will happen next. And we are constantly pressing forward as a people, looking for new ways to advance. Just look at the progress that has been made over the last few decades. Progress in communication, in technology, energy efficiency, medical research and therapies, just to name a few. We have newer and faster ways of finding information, though now our problem is discerning between true and false information. We love to learn new things, to have the ability to answer questions and solve problems. But sometimes our questions are deeper than just searching inquisitively for new ideas. We also want to know why things are the way they are. This question of why is so basic. It's so rooted in us. It's probably the first question that you ever asked. Mommy, why? Why is the sky blue? Why can't I go with you? Why do I have to eat my beans? Why? Now, this may be a little comical when we consider a child's question of why, but this question gets more real. It's more nagging when we question why there is suffering in the world. Why do I have to go through this? Why would a good, loving, and all-powerful God allow this to happen to me? Suffering is everywhere, and people may blame God for this suffering or refuse to believe in a God who they claim sits back and allows such things as disease, murder, rape, and famine to occur. And they may see us Christians as dumb sheep who willingly submit to this cruel higher power. So why does God allow such things to happen? Now, this isn't an easy question to answer. Sometimes we think we may know the answer, but more often than not, we likely don't know why, and yet we still trust in God. I'll be reading today from Isaiah chapter 55 as we consider this question of why we are suffering and what we can do about it. So I'll be looking at Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word shall be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Father God, please help us to look to your word this day so that we may know how we are to respond when we question why these sufferings happen in our world. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. So the question remains, why would a loving God allow such things as suffering to take place, especially among those who are considered innocent? Now, the first thing we have to admit is that we are not God. God operates on a much higher level than us. This text from Isaiah 55 is a clear presentation of the incomprehensibility of God. No one can fully grasp his thoughts. And that's a good thing. Honestly, it would be hard to worship a God that we could fully comprehend. But is God completely unknowable? How can we know any of God's thoughts? Well, sure, we can know some of his thoughts, but not all of them. God has revealed himself to us in his word, in the Bible. So we can know about him what God desires and requires of us. We know that God hates murder, that he hates theft, adultery, divorce, a lying tongue. We know that he desires that we worship him, that we pray to him, that we love one another, give generously to those in need. And he also desires that people would be saved. So we can know him truly, but not fully. Isaiah relays this fact in verses 8 and 9, that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and his ways, his thoughts, are higher than ours. Now, if someone tells you that it's possible to fully understand God and understand his purpose, don't listen to that person. Walk away. He is self-deceived. You see, God is infinite and omniscient. He knows all things. We, however, are finite. It's impossible for us to fully know God's ways and his thoughts. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be content with not learning more about him. It is good for us to seek him and to learn what he desires for us and from us. We should look to God for wisdom and seek to know him more. Now, here's another thing for us to consider. Now, it's one thing to question what God is doing and why something is taking place. But when we question God's motives, we are assuming that God has done something wrong or that he has made a mistake. We basically imply that we would have done it better. God, if you would have only done blank, then things would be so much better for us. Now, that's a pretty arrogant attitude to have, thinking that we know better than God does. We cannot see the big picture. We only see a small part of it. Who are we to question God? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? How could you do that, God? I thought you loved us. Why did you make me like this? It's just not fair. This calls God's ethics and his motives into question. Can we put God on trial? Job tried to do this, and look how it turned out for him. He was rebuked by God for his arrogance, and in the end, he repented. He said, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Could we make better choices than God? Job realized that this was impossible. Now, here's the underlying question. Is God imperfect? Are you tempted to think that your ways are higher than his? God help us if we start to assume such things. He is perfect. We are not perfect. Now, since we can all agree that God's ways are not our ways and that his thoughts are higher than ours, what should be our response to what's going on around us? How should we respond to the chaos and uncertainty? Well, first, let's consider a few common responses to these things. As we are seeing, many people are giving into fear and panic. Now, let me be clear. Fear is not all bad. In fact, fear tells us that something is wrong and that we should be careful as we may be in danger. You see, a little fear gives us the drive to protect ourselves and others. If we don't have fear, we may respond with apathy and indifference, thinking, well, who cares? It's no big deal. Or even we may respond with mockery or foolishness. Some people are defiant and putting others at risk because of their careless behavior. Now, on the other hand, being too afraid can be damaging as well. Too much stress can hurt your body, and panic can lead you to distrust others and may even lead to mass hysteria. So if we are afraid, what should we do? Well, if we are afraid or lonely, if we are confused or searching for hope, verse 6 has some good advice for us. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, this should be our response in all things, really. We look to God for strength, for wisdom, for comfort, for peace and hope. We put aside selfishness, pride, and anger. God desires that we come humbly before him, that we walk by faith, put aside our self-sufficiency, and depend upon him. Now, I realize that in this context of Isaiah 55, verse 6 is not saying that we are to come to God when we are afraid. But I do believe that we can apply this verse to one of Scripture's overarching themes. That is, we submit to God in all things. And that includes our fears. Now, in this passage, God is specifically speaking through Isaiah about the salvation of men. We are to seek the Lord for eternal life while he may be found. You see, we are limited to trusting in God for salvation during the time that we have on this earth. There will be a day when we have no second chances. There are no do-overs. Once we die, that's it. Death is a reality. It's a dangerous enemy. And I think right now people are more alert to this fact. Now, as we consider this, please heed these words from the Apostle Paul, which are found in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, we are not promised that there will be a tomorrow for any of us. None of us can afford to put this off another day. We must seek the Lord while we are still able. Do you know for sure where you are going when you die? God's word tells us of both the reality of heaven and of hell. Every one of us has turned our backs on God. We have all sinned against him. Each of us deserve to be punished. And Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. But that's not the end of the story. God made a way of salvation for us. Just before Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6, he said this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for us. He was blameless. He lived a perfect life. He took our sins upon himself. He became sin for us. He suffered and died for us. He paid the punishment for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And by trusting in him, by believing in his finished work on the cross, that he died for us and rose from the grave for us, we can receive his righteousness and we are given eternal life. Do you believe this? Is this what you are trusting in for eternal life? Do you hear this message from God? The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 and saying, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." But we are told to exhort one another each day as long as it is called today, so that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't turn your backs on God. Don't blame him for your situation, but seek him today. People are seeking hope right now in our world. They're looking for answers during this time of uncertainty. And as Christians, we must be courageous and willing to share our hope, this good news that God sent his Son for us, and that there is no other name but Jesus by which we may be saved. We must seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, this also means we are to repent. Isaiah 55:7 says that the wicked must forsake his way and forsake his unrighteous thoughts. We are told to return to the Lord, to turn to God, so that he might have compassion on us. Forsaking our ways and turning to God is not simply praying a prayer, as if reciting a specific prayer will save us. A confession does not save us. An outward response in itself, such as baptism, doesn't save us. But Jesus Christ alone saves us. We are called, however, to respond to this message. So this turning to God involves a new direction for us. It's a new mindset. Our desire is to be for God, that we would love Him and have a desire to serve Him. When we submit ourselves to Him and turn to God, trust in Jesus for salvation, He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. As Jesus says in John 3, we are born again. We receive this new spirit in us. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. God shows mercy upon His children. And that is who we are. If we are in Christ, if we believe in His name, He gives us the right to become children of God. As John says, born not of the will of flesh or of man, but of God. So do we have hope? Yes, we have hope, but our hope is not in this world, it's in God. Now lastly, in this passage, we are shown how God is sovereign, how He is in control of all things, how nothing can stop Him, nothing can thwart His plans. Knowing this should help calm our fears. Isaiah gives us an example of God's control in the seasons that we have each year. He says, God brings the rain and the snow, and these things water the earth and bring forth plant life and food for us. We know that God also gives us sunlight. So what is His purpose in these things? Well, God is sustaining physical life on the earth. Now you may ask, well, what about floods and droughts? Doesn't God cause these things to happen? Well, yes, we know that these things happen, that since the fall of man, the whole creation is groaning, as it says in Romans 8. But this shouldn't turn us away from God. It should bring us closer to Him. We need to trust in God, depend upon Him, since some things are just out of our control. God has revealed us Himself to us through His creation. As Paul states in Romans 1, we can perceive God's invisible attributes, which include His eternal power and His divine nature. We must recognize these things and depend upon Him to sustain us. So God is sovereign in His physical creation. And He is also sovereign in spiritual life, in our salvation. In verse 11, God speaks through Isaiah, saying that His word goes out and it will not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? What is this thing that shall succeed? Well, God's purpose, again, is that sinners would be saved. He is at work in drawing people to Him through His word and by the Holy Spirit. He is not leaving these things to chance, hoping that people will come to Him on their own. But God is at work in salvation, both in our conversion, our turning to Him, and in our sanctification, in our process of growing in holiness. But at the same time, we are involved in this process as well. We are called to participate in His purpose of salvation. As we read in Romans 10, we share the gospel so that others would hear and believe. As Paul says here, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we have a duty to share God's message of salvation, that His word would be sent out, and that people would be saved. So what is the big picture in all of this? What is God accomplishing in these things that are happening in our world? Is this coronavirus bigger than God? Is it out of his control? Of course not. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be great suffering. God was still in control during both World War I and World War II. But then there was also much suffering and death at that time. Well, then you may say, maybe he just doesn't care about us. Maybe he doesn't love us if he is willing to allow us to suffer all these things. No, my friends, God still loves his people. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things, even viruses and suffering. Well, how can these things be worked together for good? Well, for one, God's word is still being preached, perhaps more fervently, and perhaps it's being heard more readily by people right now. This may be the time when more people are hearing the gospel, that they are believing the word and being saved by it. And all this is being accomplished to the glory of God. Again, Isaiah 55:11 says that this is God's word. This is his word that is sent from him, being accomplished for his purpose. It's not my will or your will, but it's God's will be done for his glory. Well, maybe this doesn't fully answer the question of why all this sickness and suffering is happening. We know that God's ways are incomprehensible to us. We know that we couldn't fully understand what he is doing. We know that we have a choice in how we are to respond to this crisis. Do we respond by faith in God and showing love toward others? Or do we respond in anger and anxiety? Do we submit to God and trust him in all things? We also know that God is in control, that he will bring about his purpose, which includes the salvation of men, and that his glory would be displayed. But you may say, well, that's just not good enough for me. I want to know why a loving and all-powerful God would allow these bad things to happen to us. Now, I understand this concern, but I would say that is the wrong question. Maybe we ought to ask why a just and holy God would have mercy on any of us when all of us have sinned so greatly and so often against him. And yet he is merciful. But rather than avoid this question, shall we just consider what God is doing and why he would allow this suffering in our world? Well, right now, I believe people are looking for ways to show love to others. I see this around us. People are praying for medical workers. They're praying for truck drivers, for the sick and elderly. They're praying for their family members, their neighbors and friends. Also, we are being forced to slow down, to prioritize and focus on what's important. We are considering our needs over our wants. We are considering the reality of life and death. And again, I believe God's word is being shared more freely and being heard more readily during this time. People are thinking with eternity in mind about their treasures in heaven and not merely on earth. Now, all of these things aren't bad, are they? So maybe instead of asking God why, we should be asking him what or how. God, what do you want me to do to serve you right now? God, how can I show your love to others? People, God's word is going out right now. His purpose is being accomplished. So will you be used as one of his instruments? Or will you just sit back and complain about your circumstances? Well, here's my advice. Let us seek the Lord right now, trusting in him to help us, since his ways are higher than our ways. And we know that he can be trusted. Let us pray.